I'd like to read in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. I have the New American Standard Version. So you follow along with the particular Bible that you have. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, hear God's Word. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. We thank you that you have been pleased through him to redeem a people, to call men and women and young people and children to yourself through your Son. We thank you that through his death and resurrection and through his executing perfectly your will in this world by going through that perfect life and that death and that resurrection, by that will, we, your people, are sanctified to yourself. And as a result, we thank you, Father, that you have been pleased to give to us, the likes of us, undeserving though we be, feeble, you have been pleased to give to the likes of us the blessed Holy Spirit, cleansing us from sin, regenerating our hearts, and making us new creatures in Christ. We laud you and praise you, our great God, because of your goodness to us. How may we lift our voices to you in an adequate fashion, except by means of the power of your Spirit, and through the utterance of your very word. Be pleased to accept us, not because there is any good found within us, because there is not, but in Jesus Christ, be pleased to accept us. And as we take a little bit of time this morning, now, to look into your word, we pray that you would be pleased to visit us by your power and grace, to enlighten our minds, to bridle our emotions, to alter our wills, that we might be more conformed to Jesus and live for Him. Meet us, we pray. Meet us, we plead. Meet us now, we ask. In the good and gracious name of your Son, who is Jesus Christ, the only Lord. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Please look at your Bibles again. Colossians 3:16, a familiar text. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our culture and our society is indeed caught up in the individualism of the day. And perhaps you noticed this as we did when we were driving in the car coming here to the conference. Automobiles are not transportation anymore. They're portable phone booths. Everyone has their cell phone and they're talking. And they're cooped up in their car. You know, we're not talking to other people in the car. We're talking on the cell phone. Mobile phone booths. And I think that's an indication or an index of the fact that our culture and our society is indeed very individualistic. We would rather communicate by instant mail on the computer rather than talking with one another. And face-to-face, and one of the great things about the conference here is that we do talk to one another, and by and large, a lot of the technology is set aside. And because we are in such a culture and society where this individualism and the individualistic emphasis presses so hard upon you and me, when you read the Bible and when I read the Bible, we think of the text that we're reading, we think of these texts more in line with God and ourselves as individuals, and we miss the corporate emphasis in these texts, in the Bible. And by and large, really, the texts of the Bible and Colossians, which we're looking at this morning, are meant and were written to be read to the congregation. And so those who wrote, Paul included, had the corporate body in mind and the worshiping body in mind. And so when you read the letters of the apostle, and when you look at the Psalms, this is one of our problems in reading the Psalms and in singing the Psalms. We forget the corporate emphasis. At any rate, when you look at Colossians here, you have to keep in mind the corporate emphasis and our theme that we're dealing with here at the conference. That is meeting Christ. And our theme specifically this morning, meeting Christ in worship. And of course, we're gathered together in a corporate assembly, and our purpose is it not, to meet with Christ. in this corporate assembly. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll be unfolding that, Paul's emphasis is that you ought to come to meet with Christ for two primary reasons: to heed His word and to sing His psalms. And that's the point I want you to get today, that you are to meet with Christ in worship, heed His word, and sing His psalms. You got it? Okay. Well, I may ask you at the end here if you've got it. So that's the point I want you to get. Now, Paul does unfold this in Colossians 3, 16. Let's begin to look at it a little bit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is the basic injunction of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, Paul has something very specific in mind when he speaks of the word of Christ. It is the word that comes from Christ. It is the word that Christ utters. It is the word that Christ brings to you, and it is the word that Christ brings to the Colossians. Keep your finger there in Colossians, and turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me show you how this works out. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As to this salvation, Peter has been talking about the great salvation that God has brought through Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Did you catch that? Who was speaking in the prophets? The Spirit of Christ. Who was speaking in Noah when he preached as a preacher of righteousness to those who were about to be consumed in the flood? It was Christ who was preaching through Noah. Who was it that was preaching through Samuel? It was Christ who was preaching through Samuel. Who was it that was preaching through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to the people who were about to be taken into captivity? It was none other, friends, than Jesus Christ. And when you ply the pages, you see, this is what you need to understand, that when you ply the pages of the Bible, when you ply the pages of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, whose word are you hearing? It is the word of Christ. And this is what Peter, or the Apostle Paul, I should say, has in mind. Go back to Colossians now. This is what the Apostle Paul has in mind. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Now I want to pause right here because you see something in the text. Within you. Paul has in mind here the assembly at Colossae. Paul does not have in mind here you sitting by yourself in your prayer closet at home. Paul has in mind the corporate body. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. To whom is the letter written? The letter is written to the church at Colossae. Now, I hate to inform you of this, but the people in Paul's time did not have computers. Some of us don't realize this, that because you've never lived without a computer. You might go into your grandfather's study and you find this machine, this strange-looking machine that has a rubber roller on it and keys in the front. That's a typewriter. It doesn't have an engine or any wires attached to it. The apostle didn't even have a typewriter. And when the people got the letter from the apostle Paul, they were sitting in sacred assembly and they heard that letter read to them in sacred assembly. And they were not sitting at home in front of their computers reading email, you see. And the you, therefore, is plural in Colossians 3:16. Go back to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And Paul is speaking to the congregation. Just go up to the beginning of chapter 3 again. Therefore, if you plural, have been raised up with Christ, you congregation, if you've been raised up with Christ. Verse 2, set your mind, plural again, second person plural, set your mind as individuals and as a congregation, set your mind on the things above. For you plural, second person plural, once again. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you plural, second person plural, the congregation. You get it? See? Paul is speaking to the congregation. And I just implore you, you see, to get the corporate emphasis that we're in this boat together. And Paul is indicating that this is the case. And this is what Paul is saying then in the congregation. Let congregation, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Congregation, let the word of Christ, the scriptures, this word, this good word, as we've already said, let this good word settle down in your hearts and take residence in your hearts, to find a home in your hearts. You see, if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you love Jesus Christ, the Word of God finds a happy home in your heart. Would that not be correct? And you relish the Scriptures. And you relish the Word of God. And in fact, the Word of God is food for your soul. And you'd rather sit in sacred assembly hearing the Word of God than rushing over to the commons to get that burger. This is what Paul has in mind. Let the word of Christ settle down in your heart and find a home in you. In you, congregation. Now the Apostle Paul obviously doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul gives us two significant ways in which you as a congregation may let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, settle down in your hearts. Look at the text again. Let the Word of Christ, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Way one. Teaching and admonishing one another. You see those little ing words, right? Those little participles. You get grammar, correct? Those little ing words helping you understand what Paul means by letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How? First of all, by teaching and admonishing one another. Now, as you look at the text further, you see another little ing word, right? Teaching and admonishing one another, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Second way, the first way you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you is through the teaching and admonishing that takes place as you are together as the people of God. The second way you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you is by singing. I find that fascinating. Because normally, what we think is that the way we let the word of Christ dwell richly within us is through the teaching of the word of God. And the singing is our response, more or less, to the teaching. But Paul is packing these two things together and saying to you as a congregation and to me that it is through the teaching and admonishing, that's way one, and the second way is through the singing. They're equally important. It's equally important for you to sing to the Lord in order to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, as it is for you to listen intently to the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. The two go together, and they are equally ultimate. Some of you have heard that terminology. Now, there are some other words in the text that are packed in the middle of the text, interestingly enough. The New American Standard Version reads, "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And then the New American Standard Version goes on, "Singing with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, there's a little idiosyncrasy in the text. And that is that the words psalms and hymns and spiritual songs come in the middle of the text. And because this is the case, some of the versions, like the English Standard Version and the New International Version, attach the words psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to singing. The King James Version, the New King James Version, and the New American Standard Version connects the words psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the teaching and admonishing of one another. Now I want you to think about this just for a moment. What are psalms and hymns and songs? A way of singing, right? So it makes more sense, actually, to attach the words, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to the idea of singing that Paul gives to us in Colossians 3:16. This is why the English Standard Version and the New American, or the New International Version, I think, are superior translations. It's just logical that you would connect the idea of song to singing. And so that's what these versions do. All right. Having said that, let's unpack it a little bit more. Let's go back to the first way you are to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I think the Apostle Paul has preaching in mind here. Now, you say, well, I gather you might have that perspective since that's what you do for a living, and that's what you teach, but it's a little bit more than that. Please turn again to the first chapter of Colossians and to verse 28, where Paul uses essentially the same language as verse 16 in chapter 3. Look at verse 28 in chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. You see, it's virtually the same language as Colossians 3:16. And this teaching and admonishing, Paul classifies as what? Proclamation. Preaching. Preaching. It seems to me this is supremely important for us to grasp. And I would submit to you, even to you pastors here, I'll be a little bold here, you can corner me later. I will submit to you that teaching and preaching are not the same. That they are, in fact, different. Proclamation, proclaiming him, Paul says in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him. That is, we declare the verities of Jesus Christ. And we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We set forth the fact that this Jesus Christ came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He did indeed go to the cross and died to bear the sins of people like you and me. He did in fact come forth from the grave bodily. He ascended into heaven bodily. He was seen by his disciples. And he sits preeminently on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We declare this truth. And friends, I say to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that your basic confession as a Christian is Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that not what Paul tells us in Romans? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? Is that your confession? This is the proclamation of the gospel. It is not simply teaching. Teaching is relating a bunch of information. And we do not just relate information from the Bible. But as Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another. And the word admonishing means counsel. In fact, this is the very word that precipitated the nousetic counseling movement, the biblical counseling movement that some of you are familiar with. The word also means exhortation, admonishing one another, counseling one another, exhorting one another. And there must be exhortation and application of the Word of God. And in part, that's what makes it preaching. When there is application of the Word of God directly to the hearts of men and women. And do you think the Apostle Paul was just interested in relating a bunch of facts? No, as you read in Colossians 3, you see several exhortations, do you not? Lay aside wrath and anger. Take up love. And it is that exhortation and application that is attached to the proclamation of the Word of God. You see, I think that in many cases we have taken up the heresy, and I'll put it this way, the heresy of modern education in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we think wrongly that simply giving people enough information will be satisfactory, and if we give them enough information, then they'll be all right. And I would say to you that that is not the posture of the Apostle Paul. Let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly. Let it settle down in your heart. Take heed to the Word of Christ. Don't just listen to it as information that's nice, but take heed to it. And in the ancient language, the word heed means to listen and to act. And you do not take heed to the Word of God unless you act upon it. And so, friends, you must act on the Word of God. And I would say to you that when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, in your respective congregations, it is incumbent upon you to take up the posture of Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ, congregation, dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Heed the Word of Christ. Act on it. And so that's the first way Paul indicates to you and to me that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. The second way in the text again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Now here's where the rubber meets the road in many respects, is it not? With these little words given to you and me by the Apostle Paul, singing what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me disabuse you of the notion that the word hymns here means how great thou art. That hymn had quite not yet made it on the scene when the Apostle Paul wrote these words. And the idea of songs here does not refer to contemporary Christian music. I hate to disabuse you of that fact, but contemporary, you get the idea, contemporary, referring to this time, 21st century, that music was not quite, those songs were not quite yet on the scene when Paul wrote these words. And so you have to get into the mind of Paul. And of course, the proper understanding of this is that these words, psalms and hymns and songs refer to the Psalms of the Old Testament. Now, I don't have time to go into all the argumentation here, but I want to give you two or three things on this. First of all, in the Greek Old Testament, which Paul was quite familiar with, and probably the Greek Old Testament was like the King James Version was to many people years ago, was pretty much his Bible. He knew the Hebrew for sure, but he was dealing to a large extent in a Greek-speaking world. And so he was quite familiar with the Greek Old Testament. And in the Psalter of the Greek Old Testament, the 150 Psalms are referred to, some of them as hymns, some of them as songs, and on occasion, all three titles are given to a single psalm. In other words, a single psalm is called a psalm, a hymn, and a song. And so it's very likely that the Apostle Paul did in fact have in mind the 150 psalms of the Old Testament when he refers to singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now there are some grammatical issues here. There's a parallel text in Ephesians 5:18. Please turn back to Ephesians 5:18. And I want to give you a little grammatical thing here. Ephesians 5, let's read 17 and 18. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you see how this is put together. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, there are three words packed together with two ands. You see that? Psalms and hymns and songs. Spiritual. That's how it's put together in the language. Now, some of you who went to a seminary with Dr. Robeson remember the two chi configuration. All right, see some nods. Another way to understand this is that it's a figure of speech called an... Okay, hang on to your seats here. It's a figure of speech called an hendiatrus. H-E-N-D-I-A-T-R-I-S, hendiatrus. Go home and look it up on Google. Look at Wikipedia. All right. It's there. I just did this to confirm it. It's there. And what this means is three words packed together with one meaning, hen, one, dia, through, tris, or tri, three, hendiatris, one meaning with three words. That's what Paul is giving us. In other words, Paul is saying, sing psalms that are also hymns and songs. That's the grammatical construction. See, another very familiar hendiatrus is where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not three separate things. He's not saying, I am the way, and over here I am the truth, and over here I am the life. He's really talking about one thing. I am the true and living way. That's the idea with the language. And so Paul is talking about one thing, not three things. He's talking about psalms from the Old Testament. Go back to Colossians now. Now the interesting thing about the passage in Colossians 3:16 is that the connection is even closer. In Colossians 3:16, singing with psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. In actuality, in Colossians 3:16, there are no ands. And if you have the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, the little word and again the little word and, is in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. And so the words are packed together even more closely. And this is another figure of speech. Are you ready? Okay, good. Ascendaton. Asyndeton. Ascendaton. Hey, look that up on Google and Wikipedia again. It's there. As I say, I checked it. Okay. And what this means is a list of words that are similar, that are packed together in a list, referring to one thing, not three things, one thing. And Paul is speaking about one thing here. Psalms that are songs and hymns also. And you notice that he speaks about psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. That's the actual sequence in the language. So that psalms, hymns, songs are all spiritual. Now, a common way to interpret this is that they're spiritual because they are inspired. And there's a critique of this. The critique is that this is not the usual way that Paul uses the term spiritual. And that happens to be the case. And so I think the critique does bear some weight. You see, the term spiritual refers to a newness. For example, when Christ comes a second time in glory and the dead are raised incorruptible, Paul wrestles with what kind of body they will have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says to us that those bodies will be spiritual bodies. Hello? Spiritual bodies. In other words, they won't be immaterial bodies, but they will be bodies that will be fit for a spiritual realm. And you can understand that this is the case. Now go back to Colossians 3:16 again. Psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. What kind of songs and hymns and psalms do we sing? I submit to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has given to us in the Psalms of the Old Testament psalms and hymns and songs that are supremely fit for the new realm of the Spirit. They are spiritual songs. They are especially fit for this spiritual realm of the New Testament church. God has been pleased to give them to us. Praise God that this is the case. And you see, just as God is pleased to give in the end to each one of you and to me a spiritual body in the resurrection, God, through Jesus Christ, now has given to you spiritual songs. God has given to you those songs. They haven't emerged from the culture. They haven't emerged from the minds of men, no matter how, quote, inspired they may think they are. I remember a lady who stood up in a service years ago and announced to the congregation, I'm going to sing a song that I wrote. And just like David was inspired to write his psalm, so I was inspired to write this song I am about to sing to you. Whoa. I do not think she was intending to put her song on par with Scripture, but in her language, this is exactly what she did. And often this has been our posture. And so I submit to you, friends, that what Paul is talking about as the second way to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, see, not the words of some author, but the words of Christ, to let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, is to sing the psalms inspired by His Spirit. Spiritual songs, songs that are given to you, fit for the use of the church, which is a spiritual body. What a wonderful thing this is, you see. And I would also say to you that you ought to look at one little thing additionally in this text. I don't know if you notice it or not. Teaching and admonishing one another. And of course, we would say that the preaching and teaching of the church needs to be scriptural. But do you notice that Paul purposely defines our singing in a more restrictive manner? He does not indicate that our singing needs to be scriptural. He adds that our singing needs to be particular scripture songs. And I think there's a rationale for that. I like what Calvin has to say along this line. Calvin indicates that the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul. In his preface to his commentary on the Psalms. And what he means by that is that the Psalms give rise to all the emotions possible by the likes of you and me. And in the Psalter, when you sing the Psalms, you have a divine guide to the expression of your emotions. Imagine that. You have a divine guide to the expression of your emotions. Do you need that? I think so. Do I need that? I think so. What a wonderful thing God has been pleased to give to you and me. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you through the preaching, teaching, and admonishing, and through the singing of the Psalms. And so there's our point. Meet with Christ in worship. Heed His word. Sing His song. You got it? Actually, it's pretty simple. It really is. Praise God that that's the case. You see, Jesus Christ is in the business of changing your thinking. And how does He go about that? Through this teaching and admonishing. That takes place. And you're to meet Christ in His Word and take heed to His Word. And as you do so, Christ will change your thinking and bring your thinking more into conformity to His thinking. That's what will happen. And Jesus Christ is in the business of bridling your emotions, bringing them into check. And how is He going to do that? In part, He's going to do that through your singing of the Psalms. Because the Psalms are a divine guide to the expression of your emotions. And Christ will meet you in the singing of those Psalms. You know that's true. And He will change your emotional complex to bring you more in conformity to Jesus Christ. And Christ's objective is to alter your will, to change you in the inside, your disposition, to bring it more and more into conformity to Jesus Christ. And how is He going to do that? As you sing those psalms, and as you take heed to His Word, Jesus Christ is pleased to meet with you and to change you, to change you on the inside, and to conform you more and more to His image. And so there's our point once again. Meet with Christ in worship. Heed His Word. Sing His Psalms. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is indeed a good Word. It is a good Word that guides our lives. It is a good Word that directs us, counsels us, admonishes us, exhorts us. Thank You that this is the case. Thank You that Your design is to meet with us as we worship, as we take heed to Your Word, as we sing Your psalms. And as we go through this week, we pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, meet with us. Meet with us in the teaching and the preaching and the counseling that we hear. Meet with us as we sing Your songs in the Psalter. Transform us into Your image. Yes, Lord Jesus, meet with us in worship. And I do pray that I will, and these folks here will, take heed to Your Word, and from the heart sing Your psalms. Hear us, we pray, in the good name of Jesus, who is the Lord. Amen.